If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Good morning. It is a beautiful day outside. Great weather we've been blessed with today. And yet you have decided to come and to worship with us. And for that, we are certainly grateful. We encourage you to pull out your Bibles and keep them available this morning as we study together. We'll get to Romans 12 in just a few moments, by the way. And so you can put a ribbon there just to keep your place. And we'll be there in just a moment. To our guests that are here, we're grateful that you're here. Thank you for encouraging us. If you're from the community and you're looking for a place to call home, we would encourage you that you found that place, and we'd love to be your family. Love to be able to not just worship with you, but work with you here in this community as we strive to serve God, and ultimately, when this world ends, to be able to go home and be in heaven forever with the Lord. And we certainly, if you're looking for a place like that, we'd encourage you to talk to our shepherds about joining this flock and being a part of this good church. One of the things our shepherds do every year is they take the fourth Sunday, they set that aside, and they establish an annual theme. And that's where we're at today. This year's theme is simply called His Church, Our Family. And the idea behind that is there are some things we need to understand. Yes, this is Christ's church. And that's more than just a name on a sign. That means He gets to decide what we do, and He gets to tell us what we should do. And anything we want to do has to be approved and authorized by Him. And that's important to understand. But that's only one side of who we are. The other side is that it's our family. And what we want to stress in this theme this year is not just those things we normally talk about being Christ's church, but also the fact that we're a part of it, and there's some responsibilities you and I have to each other and to the work and to the labor and to Christ as a result of being identified with that. This is partly ours. There is some then kind of ownership in that. And we looked at that last month on the fourth Sunday. And this morning we want to move on in that idea. One of the analogies or illustrations used in the Bible to describe the church that I think helps us understand perhaps the need for us to be involved is just the idea of the body. In fact, the Bible says that there is one body. We'll see that passage in just a moment. But that statement, in comparison of us being the, quote, body of Christ, helps us understand, I think, a little bit this idea of how it's His church, and yet it's our family. And as we begin with that thought, we just want to make sure we understand that the church is one body. In fact, that is exactly what is said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. There in that text, Paul talks about unity, and he essentially tells the church there in Ephesus, if you're going to be of one mind, there's some things you've got to agree on. And there's seven ones, we often call it, just because it's a nice way to say it. But there are seven things that are described as being only one of them. And the very first of those in verse 4 is, there is one body and one spirit. And he goes on, just as you were called, one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. There is one body. Now, I think the idea behind that, just so we all understand, is the idea of what we looked at last month, of this universal church mentality. The thing that you're added to in Acts 2 and verse 47, when you obey and baptize and put on Christ, God adds you to that one body. And it is in this one body that we have this fellowship, this extremely large group of people who participate, who share, who have a communion, who have a common faith, who have a common goal, who have a common conversion, who are unified on those things as one body. The reason why body is an appropriate description of that is because our body is much like the church. I mean, I don't know if you've thought about this, but the body is one unit. I mean, it's all connected, and yet there's a lot of different parts. In fact, there's legs and hands, and there's even within the chest, there's a lot of organs in there. There's ears, there's eyes, there's the nose. And while they're all different and have different functions, they all come together and they achieve one sole purpose. Well, it's interesting to think about this body concept then. I think even in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that we normally don't tie the body concept to what's said there, but there the church had this problem with it being divided. And how there was this group that did this, and this group did that, and they even named themselves. They even said in verse 12, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. They had already made themselves little sects within the church. But what you notice is what verse 13 says. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified to you, or are you baptized in the name of Paul? Just focus on that idea of is Christ divided? We normally don't think of it this way, but substitute or add to that word Christ, body. Is Christ's body divided? Well, no, it never was. Christ's body is not divided. It was one body. And I think that's kind of the implication, because later on in this book, he's going to bring up the idea of the body. Before we get to that section, I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me again. And I want you to notice another area of this body language in verses 11 through 16. Because Paul, after he says there's one body in verse 4, later on he begins talking a little bit more in detail into them about what it means to be a part of this body. We're going to start in verse 11. We'll read through verse 16. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. There's the word body. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. So we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He begins with saying, look, we've got apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. They're there to help the body grow. And at the end he says, but when the body wants to be completely successful, here's what it's going to take. The entire body has to be joined and held together by every joint or every part. And then he says, when every part is working properly. Look, on the local level, beyond the universal level that we looked at earlier in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, what he's saying here is your congregation, your local church, is only successful when every one of you comes together and acts and works and cooperates like a body, where every part does its part. For you hold one another together. Not only does the body then work together, but it holds together, it keeps it together. It's the idea of this cleaving or the cement type activity. Should make you think, by the way, of the idea of Genesis 2:24, where Adam and Eve come together as one. And we look at that and we sit down with couples and we tell them, now what this means is, you two people come together, but you act as one. Well, here's the reality. When it comes to a church, all of us have to come together and act as one. And that may be difficult, and that may be challenging. But God already opened there in verse 11 and saying that it's possible because He gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to help us be able to do that. To become one body. Well, why is it so difficult to act as one body? I mean, he says we are. Why don't we act that way? Well, because there's many members of the one body. Look, the reality is what makes it difficult in a marriage for the two to act as one is that there's two people. And often what the two people want is in contrast and conflict to each other. And sometimes that conflict provides so much friction, there's no unity anymore. What happens when you add 250 people together to make them one body? It becomes a little challenging, doesn't it? Becomes a little harder. But the Bible talks about how there are many members. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul said, God arranged the body this way. He says, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. God's arranged members within the body. And He had the design from the beginning that this body would be made up of multiple people. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 we'll get to in a minute. But the problem we have sometimes with that section is people go, well, that's spiritual gifts, and I'm not sure any of that applies anyway. And it does. But the passage that seems to be sometimes more appropriate for us to consider along this one body, many members, that seems more, I don't know, understandable, is the one that was read earlier in Romans chapter 12. I'd encourage you to turn over there to Romans 12, and let's read that again. We'll start this time in verse 3. Starting in verse 3, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God's assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. A couple things I want to point out to you there in that text. Number one, each one of us has gifts given to us according to our grace, or to His grace. That's said in verse 3 and verse 6. I think one of the things to understand that we sometimes don't get is that within the body, it was never God's intention for all of us to be able to do the same thing. There are some people that are leaders, and there are some who are teachers, and there are some who are givers, and there are some who are forgivers. And He has that arranged so that when we come together, we complement one another, and we work together in harmony and concert as this one body. And sometimes we forget that that has been given to us to serve in specific roles that the body needs that nobody else can do. And you know why that is, that we don't see that? It's because we're more interested in doing something else we're not doing. So I would encourage you to think about the fact that God has placed you in a place today to serve in a specific way. Find that way and serve the body. Because second, while we have these individual gifts and works, it's only when we come together that it makes the collective possible. That's what verse 4 and 5 is really saying. There's one body, but many members. And they don't all have the same function. So we're members of one another. Only when we come together and work together do we really work as a church. And thirdly, use what the gift you have. Not only does this passage say that, but verse Ephesians 4 and 16 that we looked at says that we have to all come together and do our part. So if you have the gift of leadership, then you need to lead. If you have the gift of teaching, teach. If you have the gift of giving, then give. Because God's blessed you to be able to do those things. What He's saying here is, yes, there's one body, but we're many members of that. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, and let's expand upon that. Because in verses 12 through 26, that's the same idea that's there. And we're not going to read just all the way from verse 12 through 26. Some of you would fall asleep, and we'd get you on camera, okay, as have already been warned. But secondly, we'll read the parts we need to notice as we go along. This section is important because I think it really talks about why every part of the body is needed. For instance, look at verses 14 through 20 with me. Verse 14 through 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, what would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Don't you think it's pretty silly to see this idea of the foot looking at the hand and go, well, because I can't grab onto something and can't hold something, I'm unnecessary. And the foot to just wither up and die and fall off. Well, that would be foolish. Or how about the ear saying, well, because I can't see something, I'm not important, and just kind of falling off. Now, the reason he says that is because in Corinth, that's really what was happening. Somebody might look over at somebody else who could speak in tongues and say, well, they can speak in tongues. I can't speak in tongues. I'm not important. And they would just kind of wither away. Or somebody could prophesy. And somebody else couldn't. Well, he can prophesy. I can't prophesy. So I don't matter. Or somebody could heal. Well, he can heal, but I can't heal. So I don't matter. And just wither away, fall away. And what he's trying to get them to see is that's foolish. You have different roles and different parts. God designed you that way. Now, before we give the Corinthian brethren too hard of a time, I got to tell you, sometimes the same thing happens here. Well, I'm not a good public speaker, so I just can't do the work there. Or I'm not a good song leader, so I'm just not important. Or I'm not a man, so I'm not allowed to do any part of the work. And we find these reasons to justify losing our focus. Every member is vital. That doesn't mean we can all do the same things. But just because you can't all do the same things doesn't mean you're important. The body only works when all the parts come together and work. Our physical bodies are successful because there is a hand and there is a foot and they are different. And there is an eye and there is an ear and they're different. And that's with purpose. But then he says, every member is needed. Every member is needed. Look, as he continues on with this idea in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The first thing was somebody looking at somebody else and going, well, you're better than me because you can do all these things I can't do, so I'm not important. Now he says, not only is that not true, but you don't look down on somebody else and say, well, because you can't do what I can do, you're not important. And so what we have to understand is every member is vital. If you're here this morning, you question your vitality to this group. You're needed here. But then the rest of us need to look at those members that sometimes we think are kind of dispensable and realize, he says, those are indispensable. Look, somebody has to change the light bulbs, right? Somebody has to come in early and unlock the doors and turn on the projectors and the lights. Somebody's got to do all that. There's a role and a job for everybody. Which then leads us to this point that then if everybody's needed, everybody needs to be honored. Look at verse 23 and 24 as we go on. He says there, and on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require, but God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Every person is honored here. Let me say it this way, and those of you that know sports will get this, those that you don't, I'll try to explain it. There are no depth charts at church. See, you walk into a football locker room at the beginning of the season, there's a chart, and that tells you who's starting and who's backing him up, and under that's the guys that ain't never playing. That's just how it is, unless they all get hurt. Right? And so you have one quarterback, and if he gets hurt, there's a second quarterback, and if he gets hurt, we're praying. That's how it happens on a football team. But some are presentable and others you try to hide. That's the truth. That's not how it is in the Lord's body. Everybody's a starter. Everybody has a role. Everybody has something they can do. Now we have to find that and do that. But we need to honor each other in what they're doing, not look down upon them because they're not. And finally, we have to care for every member. In verse 25 and 26, there may be no division of the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. And then notice this, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This kind of ties it up. It's really what he's getting at. Hey, look, you're so connected. It's not just the fact that you go to church together. There's this emotional connection to one another. You're literally a part of each other. Which means if one of you is upset, we're all upset. If one of you is mourning, we're all mourning. If one of you receives recognition, we're celebrating that with you. Because we're a family. And we're members of each other. We're joined together. We're a body that comes together. We have emotions. We feel. There's a word for that in church. It's called fellowship. That's really what it means. That we share together. And that connection is something I think sometimes that we miss out on. That we honestly forget about. But that's how the physical body is. Look, if someone wins a race, you don't just hang the medal on their feet. It's the whole body that gets credit. And that's how it is with us. Let's talk about some applications, some things that we learn before we go to class. Number one, we have to respect the head of the body. Now, we've not talked about in any of our passages this morning about the head, but we need to before we go any further. So turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin there in verse 15. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. Says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things are created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him, and to reconcile Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Notice there what is said in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 then. Or back to Ephesians 5. Just a couple pages more than likely in your Bible. And notice how Paul illustrates this to the Ephesian brethren. He says there in verse 22, Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. His body and His Himself, its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Colossians just kind of says, well, He's the head. But now in Ephesians 5, we really start getting to the idea of what that means. By the way, it's interesting, in Ephesians chapter 5, we read that and we always apply that to husbands and wives, and understandably so, but He says in that section that what this is really about is the church. And what He's really trying to get them and us to understand is not how husbands and wives should act today, but rather how Christians in the church relate to one another. By the way, it's a sad commentary on our culture is the fact that the purpose of those passages have completely reversed. Because back in that time, they understood the principles of submission and leadership in the home better than we often do today. We've had to flip the analogy. But let's go back to what He's meaning here then. What does it mean if Christ is the head of the church? Well, He says there that we as disciples have to submit to Him. Just simply put, if Jesus is the head, we've got to obey what He says. And we don't do anything outside of what He says. Because he's the head. Now, whether or not your home operates that way with your husband, perhaps the better illustration for us today is the workplace. Because in the workplace, what the CEO and board of directors say is what goes. And if you don't do what they say, you go, in most cases. Correct? You submit to the head of the organization you work for. That's the same idea here. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, he said it this way, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever we do, whatever we preach, whatever we teach, whatever we practice, whatever we do has to be authorized by Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, period. And if He doesn't authorize it, we can't do it. So that's an underlying thing that when you talk about the body, you have to understand. But secondly, we've got to each do our part. You go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 16, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." The whole body comes together to be successful. Have you ever injured one part of your body? You ever injured your arm? Your foot? Your knee? If y'all don't know, I'm just going through all the injuries Peyton's had. Your head? Both wrists? You know what happens when you injure a part of your body? You're not as effective in what you do. If it's your foot, you may limp around or have to be on crutches. If it's your wrist, you might not be able to write if it's the wrist that you write with. When you have an injury, it affects what you do. One of the most interesting things by that is the toe. Pick any toe, not just the big toe. You ever kicked your toe in the middle of the night on something, stumped it? And the toe is just a small part of your body, but maybe you broke your toe. How well did you get around for the next couple of days? In fact, how many times have you limped around and somebody go, "What happened?" "Oh, I hurt my toe." You can't even walk right with a hurt toe. The most interesting part of that for me is this condition called turf toe. And here's why turf toe is interesting to me is these athletes that get paid millions of dollars hyperextend their toe because they play on AstroTurf. And then they can't play for weeks because of their toe. And you kind of laugh and you go, here's this big, strong guy who can't play because he injured his little toe. Every part of the body is important. And look, you may sit back and think sometimes to yourself, "I'm not important, I'm just a toe." But even the toe is important. And when it comes to the Lord's body, I think sometimes what we need to understand is, if all I am is the big toe, then I better be the best big toe I can be. Because it takes every part of the body. Don't focus on what you can't do. Don't leave frustrated because you weren't asked to do something or you've not been encouraged to do something you want to do. Do what you can do. Do your part. Let me tell you the number one thing that everybody can do. Show up. I mean, it is the... And I know I'm speaking to the crowd because you're here before class. Somebody's going to come and say, "You need to preach that after class." I will get to that. Keep showing up. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Here's what he's saying. When you are present at the assemblies, you're doing a work. You're encouraging and stimulating other Christians. It doesn't matter whether you can lead singing or lead prayer or preach or wait on the table. None of that matters in the long run Because here's what's most important. Do what you can do. And all of us can show up. And all of us can pray for the work at home. And all of us can study. And all of us can encourage other people through our own way. Do what you can do. Don't get so focused on what you're not doing that you're paralyzed and you do nothing. Thirdly, we got to work together. That's what Ephesians 4 and verse 16 says, is that every joint comes together and holds the body together. Let me tell you what's wrong with a lot of churches. Too many golfers. That's what's wrong with a lot of churches. It's too many golfers. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about golfers like me. If you played with me, I'm not a golfer. I'm a really fun guy who swings a golf club every once in a while. You want to find a true golfer, it's those guys that when you go out on a Friday afternoon, the true golfers are the ones that when you say, hey, how about we scramble? They go, oh, I don't want to scramble. You know why he doesn't want to scramble? Because he wants to know what his score is. A true golfer does not like to depend on other people. In fact, I've heard those real golfers say, I just don't like these scramble tournaments. I always get stuck with somebody who can't play. Well, you see, golf is one of those sports, unlike football and baseball and basketball, where you got to have guys that do different things to be successful. Golf is all on you. Completely independent of anybody else. It's just a collection of guys and girls whose egos are pitted against each other. That's just the nature of golf. Let me tell you something. If our churches are a collection of spiritual golfers who just pit their egos against one another and rather than work together, they'd rather compete, that church will never grow or be successful. You see, we have to work together and we have to honor each other and we have to cooperate and we have to encourage each other. That's what we do. To do that, I think we need to be connected at a deeper level. I love 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26. Let's read that again. There may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Let me tell you what that passage means to me. You can't do that being here a couple hours a week. Can you? Can you really be connected at that kind of level where if you're rejoicing, I'm rejoicing. If you're weeping, I'm weeping. If you're only here an hour or so a week. That passage means, hey, look, if one of you is hurting, I'm hurt. If one of you is anxious, I'm praying. If one of you is troubled, I'm going to reach out to you. That's the deep-rooted connection. Oh, I'm not saying that we won't have issues. You know, it's kind of like the physical family in that aspect. I don't know if you figured this out, but you could talk about your own family, but if somebody else does, you're ready to fight. You ever been in that? You could listen to me talk about how weird my sister is. But if you start talking about how weird she is, now we're going to have words. Because I don't like her necessarily, but I do love her. We've all said that, right? And that's how this deep-rooted connection, there's going to be times where we don't get along. And we have to fix that. And there's going to be differences. We're not all going to be the same. But at the end of the day, we're all family. We're all part of the same body. And if one of us hurts, we're all hurting. And if one of us is happy, we're all happy. That's where we need to be. You can't be that way if you don't know each other. And you can't know each other if the only thing you do is sit across an auditorium that will hold 500 people and never talk and never communicate and never let your relationship go beyond these four walls. we're talking about here is a relationship that is deeply connected. That goes beyond the auditorium. That extends beyond the assemblies. That is deep-rooted. That helps us understand one another and be concerned for each other. Listen, if we're going to be successful as a church, that's what it's going to take. We're not just a group of people who are acquaintances that kind of know each other because we've read the directory. That's not a family. And by the way, as we grow, that gets harder, doesn't it? It gets harder to know who all these people are. It means I've got to want to work at it. And I've got to desire a relationship with you and reach out to you. Because we're all part of the same body. I may be a hand and you may be a foot and someone else may be an ear and someone else an eye. But only when we all come together as that collection of all of those parts can we be pleasing to God. I'd encourage all of us to think about what it means to be one body and yet many members and how we fill those roles. May we connect and may we work together. May we all do our part and may we always follow the guidance of our head, Jesus Christ. Let's pray about that. Almighty God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the time to be with this church, this good family, this body at East Shelby. We thank you for Jesus who died and who established this church, his church universally, that we all are a part of here today. We pray that you would help us to be grateful for what it cost him, his blood that was spilt to put us into this covenant with you. Father, help us as we strive to become closer together to act like a body, to love one another like a family, to be able to work together like a flock, and to be able to strive to do what you would have us to do as your children. May we always put you first and your Son first. But then also may we put one another above ourselves. May we strive to be pleasing to you as a church. We pray for those who aren't here this morning because they've chosen not to be here. And we pray that in some way we might be able to reach them and encourage them to get their life corrected and right with you. If you can use us as this local church to do that, please do so and direct us and guide us. As we're about to go to class, help us to focus on what is important, be with our teachers, strengthen and encourage them, be with all of us as students to listen. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Class begins.